Please do not stand. It's good to be here. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been talking about Peter. We've been talking about the New Testament church. It wasn't that old at this time, but it was undergoing some incredible pressures, sort of like what we're doing. But what we're undergoing is just the beginning of what many people in this world will undergo, whether they're believers or not. One thing we can certainly say about this life, everybody seems to have some degree of suffering. There seems to be some degree of uncomfortableness, pressure. Sometimes suffering is caused by just the human condition. Cancers, cataracts, heart problems, lung problems, kidney problems. And sometimes suffering is caused by consequences, either positive consequences, actually, living for Jesus, getting fallout, getting flack, getting resistance, getting opposition, getting persecution, or suffering because of our own failures, our own mistakes, our own sins, our own not reckoning with what we should have reckoned with, our own way of life previously to being a Christian. So for you see, we're going to be talking about these today. We're also going to be talking about some startling realizations. Startling realizations sometimes are those things that we see every day, but we don't really see what we are seeing. We don't really realize what we're seeing. We think it's something else, and all of a sudden we realize, oh no, it is not. We prayed already for Dan. We prayed for things, so we'll just continue. I want to let you know, though, that God has put something on. Obviously, He's planned for me to speak today, or I would not be speaking today. I simply want to be faithful to what He said to me in my preparing for this sermon. I want to live out worthily what He's put into me that I did not deserve. I simply want to reflect and live out what He put into me. And for this reason, I'll start. I want to start in a few verses before chapter 4. And you understand why. You've been here long enough to understand that when you start a chapter with the word therefore, you really need to back up a few verses. It's just, it ain't right. You understand. You just don't do that. So I'm going to back up to verse 17, 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. There's some remarkable concepts that are actually realities that ought to not stay in your mind, but be lived out and identified in your heart. Here's the first one. Hold on to your seats, these air terminal seats that should not leave the floor. So hold on to them. First life lesson. Whether or not it appears up there doesn't matter to me. If you want it, you can write it down if you don't see it. That's how I feel about it. We exist for God. God doesn't exist for us. Think about the ramifications of this. We exist for God. God does not exist for us. My goodness. To hear some Christians talk and think, you'd think that we got a cater God. You'd think that we got an entertainment God. You'd think we got a God that would do what we want that God to do. There are so supposed atheists in this world who do not believe in God. I do not believe that for a minute. I believe that they have a concept of God that they don't believe in. They have a certain idea about what God should and shouldn't do, and that God has failed their expectations, therefore He's not real. It reminds me of a child that puts their hand over their eye and goes, "You're gone. Peepa," or "I'm gone," or "You're gone." They think that just because they put their hand over their eyes, either they are disappeared or the thing they're looking at has disappeared. That is a lie. It is a lie. Furthermore, to say that God exists for us means that we shouldn't have any pain in this life. There's a false Christian God. I hate to say those two words together. There's a false gospel out there that says that God has nothing but peace and prosperity for us. And because we're in suffering, and because somebody's got a physical condition or mental condition, that means that they're not in God's program. That means that they're not saved. That flies in the face of all the truth I've ever seen in the Word of God. It shows me that people tailor-make a Bible and they get it catered to them to suit their own personal hidden agenda, which is not so hidden. So my first life lesson, we exist for God. God does not exist for us. And the second life lesson falls out of that. Here it goes. God may will suffering for us. It may not be worded exactly that way, but God just might will suffering in your life. That, of course, is hard for us to understand, because if God exists for us, then He wouldn't provide suffering. He wouldn't will suffering. So you've got to understand something, brothers and sisters. Don't stumble over the simplicity of what I'm saying, because truly, as we think, so we are. The thoughts we have are borne out by our actions and behaviors, and many of us get all upset when we get into suffering. How do you act when you're in suffering, whether justly or unjustly? It is, I guess, I know it is harder to stand up and be strong and flourish even in the midst of suffering for doing right, or suffering and we don't know why we're suffering. Job had this very thing. He was the most righteous person on the earth, yet he didn't know what was happening behind the scenes with God and Satan. And God looked at him and said, I've made this man right. I've made this man right, and look how he's acting and walking. And the devil tried to make a bargain. It was not a bargain. It was God allowed Satan to mess with him. God allows us to go through suffering to see if we're going to stand. Satan wants to see us suffer to see how we're going to fall. What is our attitude when we're suffered on, beat on? What is our attitude when other people in our life are suffering and they're beat on? How long do we stand it? Is it just for a minute? Is it just for a seminar? Is it just for a TV show when you see somebody else suffer and the music comes up and the moving piano music starts playing, and then it's solved in 45, 48 minutes? And you know the solution's coming at the end of the TV show. How do you feel when it doesn't happen like that? How do you feel when you get up in the morning and you can't see a resolution to it and it's still there in front of you? What do you do? What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do I have? What is it made of? What flies away? What gets burned away? This is where we find the first century church. We find them being persecuted because of doing right. We find them in the midst of their relatives and family members who've been martyred for their faith. We find a definition of the faith. What do you believe in? Why do you believe it? And how firmly do you believe it? And are you willing to live with that belief, or are you willing to die with that belief? What is it? What is it? Let me continue, because there's much more to say. I'm going to skip to chapter 4, verse 1. I may not be very humorous today, but the time is short, and this is an imminent thing that God has given me. And again, thank you for having an open, receptive heart. I pray that you do. Chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know what? I don't know how far I'll get in my sermon, but I'm glad this verse, it came first in chapter 4. Because there are things in here we must look at that will determine how we handle suffering inside. And that will determine how successful we are in handling suffering on the outside. That is the next life lesson. So anyway, let's start at the beginning of this verse again. It deserves looking at. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Let's stop. Christ suffered in the flesh. We've seen this. He suffered without having done any sin. He was tempted in every aspect, yet he did not give in to it in any way possible. Yet he was affected by it. Yeah, he was affected by it. As affected as anyone has ever been. Not only with his own individual encounter with Satan, but with the encounter that anyone will ever have with sin, the aggregate total of all humanity, past, present, and future, on him. And he still didn't sin. He still did not do that. Since Christ suffered and died. Suffered. We're going to see this word a lot. And we don't like that word, do we? No. Of course we don't. He suffered for us. There's a verse that I want to go back to in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at it. Can you find it by yourself? I didn't tell Kenny, our PowerPointist. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. I'd like to read this for you. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. It was God's will that Christ suffer and die to pay for sins. It is God's will in living out the reality of life. We must live out the reality of death. The proof of life in a Christian is death. The proof of life is death to an old life and life to a new life. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that us he quickened, us he made alive who were dead in our sins and trespasses. What I'm saying is, when we were born, we were DOA. We were dead on arrival. Our body was alive. Our soul, which is our mind and will and emotions, that was alive. But our spirit was dead. Until we had the time of reckoning, the time that we came to Christ. The time that we realize He chose us from the foundations and beginning of the earth, and we positively said, Lord, save me. I'm dead. Make me alive. I want to live with you forever. Make me alive. So this matter of being a Christian is a matter of death and life. Death to the old, because it is really death, life to the new. Not only that, we're to follow Christ's example. Do you hear prosperity preachers talking about this? Do you hear the prosperity philosophy talking about, well, to be a Christian, you got to die? I don't hear it. Do you? The fat is in the frying pan, and it's sizzling away. This time is going to an end. We're having to stand up and define who we are. Our definition, public definition, depends on how defined we are in having this squared away. Our dealing with sin in our own life. How serious are we about that? Let's look at this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with this, also with the same mind. I've been talking about that. Following His example is the same mind. I also want to talk to you about this mind of Christ. It's found in, if you don't have to turn there, we don't have a lot of time for that turning thing. But if you do, it's Philippians 2:5. It talks about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he, look here, this is the mind of Christ. This is what he did. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the mind. So I'm talking about our ability and willingness to suffer. We cannot suffer for something until we die to something. Listen to me. We cannot suffer for something and stand for something and be defined for something in this world unless we die to something. Wow. Die to something. Let's look at this verse again. We're just going to get through this. Yes, and indeed. I'm going to start at the beginning of verse 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In the flesh. Listen to this preposition, in. It's not with the flesh. Notice at the beginning. Check out this verse. It is not with. It is in. What does that mean? It simply means this. Have any of y'all, don't raise your hand, it doesn't do any good, really. Have y'all seen Finding Nemo? Some of y'all? All right, thank you. Thanks for letting me know that you have. That's good. In there is a wonderful little aquarium scene when Nemo finds himself inside the aquarium. And there's this little old fish. And there's interesting characters in that fish tank. I find it to be a microcosm of humanity, actually. One particularly is looking at herself in the glass, and she's trying to see the dentist what he's doing, but the trouble is, and she talks to her reflection, she talks to herself, and she gets mad because the reflection won't move out of the way so she can see. To fight with something means it's apart from you, and you're kind of reaching your hand over here to deal with it. And if it doesn't go quite right, well, that's not exactly your fault. That's not your responsibility. Well, it's just one of those things, God. You understand it. It's just there, and you love me, and you've graced me into your salvation and in your kingdom. And because of that, you're going to excuse me if I just keep on doing this. That's the way it is. However, when you're fighting in the flesh, that means the problem is you. The problem is inside you, not somewhere else. We are the problem. Before you can face persecution out there, I'm going to tell you one thing. Because I've learned the things I'm telling you, I'm learning, all right? Understand this. I'm learning. You can't suffer from outside pressure very effectively unless you're dealing with the problem of your own sin. Unless I'm dealing with the problem of my own sin. If I am, the proof of life is the fact I'm dead to sinful practices. That's the proof. The proof isn't that I say,
I'm a Christian.
That is no proof. I'm just as sorry as I can be. Not in itself, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. To say,
I'm a Christian.
Without the life change is not true. This is why this is here. The non-believer has pressure. The believer has pressure. The difference is who lives inside of you to help you make the change. For you to deal with sin in your life while you're dealing with stuff out there. How can we see to help anybody else out there and stand up and be a champion for the Lord, be a warrior for the Lord, if we've got this stuff on the inside going down and we're crudded up with stuff and we're still staying a baby Christian, just being glad we're saved, but yet not moving on. Some people get confused between salvation and sanctification. Let me cut to this very quick. A lot of this is not life lessons. But I'm going to go on with this. Salvation, God saved us. We came to Him with the faith that He actually gave us. Sanctification is we're worshiping Him as the Lord of our life, the one who saved us, the one who calls the shots, the one who can change us, and we're letting Him change us. To the extent we set Him apart in our life is the extent to which He's changing us. Because we are the problem. He's come in to change that problem. He's come in to make alive what was dead, which is the problem. This is what it means to be in to live in the flesh, but yet have the Spirit inside of us, His Spirit, to do these things. Let's continue, if we can. Verse 2. That He... let me read the last phrase for verse 1 at the end. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He who is dead to the flesh, he who is alive in the Spirit, he who is alive to God and has God's Holy Spirit living through him, the proof of the pudding is that he's no longer engaged in the practice of these former pursuits. Marty, what former pursuits are you talking about? But let's go on and find out. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts or desires of men, but for the will of God. That's it. The evidence that he has ceased from sin is that he is living for God. He is living not just by his mouth, you understand. The definition of our life will not come through our mouth, it will come through our actions. It will come from a changed heart, a changed mind, and changed actions. Okay? Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles or unbelievers, living like the rest of the world. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, here comes the list. Lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Let's look back and let's talk very quickly about what these things are. Some of these things you'll know immediately. There are some of us here who can identify with this. Boy, you can really apply the Scripture, can't you? Sometimes it smacks you, right? Sometimes it really does. I hope it makes you glad you're not there. It should. Okay. For we have spent enough of our time in doing the will of the Gentiles. That is opposed to the will of God. The will of the unbelievers as opposed to the will of God. Therefore, we're doing the will of somebody. Either the will of God or the will of the enemy. We're doing someone's will. Which is it? Which will is it? Okay? When we walked in lewdness, that is arrogant, boastful, pridefulness. It's almost like, this is the way I am, love me or leave me. This is the way I am, my way or the highway, get out of my way. I have a right to pursue my happiness. Leave me alone or stay with me and do the same thing I'm doing. Agree with me or be gone. Okay? That's actually lewdness. Lusts, it could be sexual or it could just be motivated and puppet-stringed by the desires that you got. I deserve to scratch my own itches. That's what I'm here for. God exists for me. Right? Remember? God exists for me, therefore I have a right to pursue my own happiness. And you know, that's really good enough. Okay. Drunkenness. Well, we know what that is. Okay. Under the control of alcohol, or under the control of drugs, or under control of whatever you want to be under the control of, other than God. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul says that we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. When we are a Christian, we have a choice, though, whether we are going to avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit's dominion over our life and His will over our life. So after we're Christians, we still got choices. We can choose to grow or we can choose to stay atrophied and not understand stuff. Okay? Drunkenness. Revelries, that means just raising all kinds of sand with people, causing commotion, causing stirs in families, in churches. Yeah, there are Christians I'm talking about. Or non-believers. It's easier to tolerate with non-believers than Christians. Wouldn't you agree? That's just not right. That's just not fit, as they say. Revelries. Drinking parties. Now, some of us remember that. You know, how fast can you down this? Can you do this without breathing? You know, how many shots? Can you take shots with your arms behind your back and leaning over and doing that? And can you do this? Can you do that? Okay, we're talking about that. And abominable idolatries. Abominable, in other words, worshiping anything other than God. Putting your importance on anything other than God. Pursuing anything that your life is going after other than God. In case there are any of you out there that are secretly patting yourself on the back and saying, Marty, I've not had that those problems. I must be okay. I don't have any of those problems. My answer to you would be this. There are attitudes that lead to these obvious results. But there are attitudes that Jesus talked about, didn't he? If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. Or I will say, if you look on a man to lust after him, you've committed adultery too. If you're greedy, if you're prideful, it said pride goes before a fall, and haughty spirit before destruction. What you think about a bad sin, what you think about a good sin, doesn't matter. What I think about it doesn't matter. It's what the Word says about it. Sometimes it's not a matter of our virtue that keeps us from doing a certain bad thing. It's the matter of convenience. We don't want to be inconvenienced, or we don't want to inconvenience somebody. But I got to be honest with you. Sometimes the abstinence from something doesn't mean you're a good person. It just means you haven't been hit with that desire or that temptation. So let's be real careful about this kind of thing. Let's understand that the action's bad in itself against God, but God is looking at our heart. As a man thinketh, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. Or as a woman thinks in her heart, so she is. Proverbs 23:7. Unless we realize the problem, we're responsible for it in our lives. It's not a matter of just cleaning up something here, cleaning up something there. It's being allowing God to change us and being willing to go through the difficulties, the opposition, the oppression of living for Christ, because this old man has been crucified, but yet it yells at us and makes us believe that we got to follow it. But we're not living for ourselves. We're living for God. And our life depends on our trust in God. If you're looking to get a solution from a problem, if you're looking at your problems and looking for the solution there, you're not going to find it. I'm not going to find it there. The solution comes from looking to the Lord. Dealing with results and consequences of our actions, good or bad. Understanding that when we make good choices to follow Christ, bad things may happen and probably will. Bad things will happen. But I'm telling you this, God delivers us through these times that we're making these decisions. He delivers us through those times He makes those decisions. We're not going to get too much further, and that's fine. And that's fine. I need to go on, though, to one more verse. In regard to these things, at verse 4, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You're going to get resistance for doing good, like I just said. Even from family members. If you're standing for Christ, either from an aspect of wanting to win a soul for Christ or to Christ, or wanting to live in a way that shows honor to Christ, and you're not going along with them and with the way they want to live. If you're standing up for right thinking and right behavior, and you are among people either of your family or out in the community who stand for wrong thinking and wrong behavior, how strong are you going to be? How strong am I going to be? The Lord says we've got infinite strength as we do His will. He says that. This is the reference point in the how it fits together. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things in living the life of God in this world in the face of persecution or suffering or negative consequences on my life for making right decisions. I can do these things because I can trust in Christ. I can do these things because He, through the Holy Spirit, can crucify my flesh. He could deal with these problems, but I at first got to say they're in me. They lie in me. I'm responsible for them. Nobody else is. And I want Him to deal with those things through me. I will that this happens, and I will live out the consequences. I will face them, and I will live them in Christ and in His power and in His strength. I know the mission team that went to Haiti, they saw some suffering there, a lot of suffering. But out of this suffering, some people came to know the Lord. Death yields life. Only if Jesus is involved. Only if we turn to Him and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I cannot do this on my own. It is not good enough to have good thoughts about who I am and where I'm going to go. And it's not good enough. You created the universe. You created everything. It's your will that I want to do, not my own. Not my own concept of who you are. Anybody's God would not send a person who makes mistakes and sins, any good person, has their own concept of who God is. Who does God say He is? Not who do you say He is. Who does God say He is? The Word of God tells you who God says He is. I want to stand eternally with who God says He is, not who I say He is. Because that's how a person is going to live. They're going to live by trusting the Word of God, holding on to it. They will die if they trust their own view of who God is and what life is. They will die. Let me see if I should go any further. Maybe I should not. Oh, yes. Five, the people that backbite and give you resistance in this life and stuff like that. Verse 5, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That is the last verse I'm going to do. There is a reality whether people want to buy into it or not. Reality is we are, 100% of us who were born are going to die sometime. Unless the Lord comes back and raptures us. We are going to do this. Are we living in light of that reality to help define us? Life ain't forgetting what I want. Life is, I exist for God. Life exists so that I may serve God, so that I may praise God, so that I may live for God. And nobody who can live for God unless God's life is in them to do that with. He that believes on the Son has life. He that believes not on the Son does not have eternal life. Guys, these verses, this message is for us to understand that we can have overcoming life and powerful life. But we first of all have to look at who we are without Christ on our own. If we trusted Christ, we need to reaffirm that daily. I'm telling you that. We need to reaffirm that and live as if this was the last moment we were going to have. This is why in Peter it sounds like, according to verse 7, if you want to look there for a second, the end is here. The end is near. This is why he lived like this. In 1 John 3, verse 3, it says, he who has this hope of living like this purifies himself. We are being defined by people and ourselves and God. Does your life make it easier for people to believe in God and the reality of Christ in living this victorious way? Does your life make it easier to do that, or does it make it harder? I want you to think about that. Could we stand and prepare ourselves for the communion, please? Let's stand and bow our heads. Dear Father, we love you today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, for giving us another chance. Our life is in you and from you and to you, Lord. We exist for you. You do not exist for us. And the sufferings in this life that we have, oh Lord, help us realize they're comparatively short and temporary, but compared to your eternal weight of glory and reward you're going to give to all of us. You want us to take our life in you. Have done with the former way of life, and to lean into you, and to live in you, and to believe in you and trust in you. And for the rest of the service, we pray your guidance and your presence. In Jesus' name, we all say, Amen.